Beginning in chapter 13 of Hebrews, we're just going to read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 13. The author writes, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You know, there are some admonitions here, some requirements here in these six verses that I found compelling as I went over these and as I was studying these. And I just want to list them very quickly this morning, and we'll talk about them some to try to just unload some of this and to delve into this. And the first one that you see is found in the very first verse when he says, "Let brotherly love continue." I think that's fascinating. In the original language, there are just in that verse, there are just three words. And the most important word in that is based on the word, we get our word Philadelphia from that word, brotherly love. I think a lot of us struggle with this. But there's a commitment that all of us have to make, a commitment as believers that we must be resolute in loving one another. Brotherly love, the word Philadelphia, you know, that's a unique word to the New Testament. It's really important. It's very important today that this is a reality, that brotherly love is a reality in the relationship that believers have between one another. I'll tell you something, we live in a cold, crass world today, and it's getting worse. And you look around at what people see as the church, as the body of believers, and you have to ask yourself, do people in local churches really love each other? I mean, do they? I remember in Bible college, one of my professors was fond of telling us this. I can't remember how many classes I went to, and he would say this: Christians are the only army that shoot their own wounded. We do. We do. We see someone do something wrong, and man, we are right there. We want to jump down their throats because we're better than them, and we're going to get on to them. And I think, where's patience and compassion? Where's brotherly love? I mean, I understand the need for church discipline. I get that. But there are things that people do that are not worthy, not even close to being worthy of being disciplined. The idea of forgiveness seems to be just tossed out the window. We're going to give somebody one chance, and if they blow it, man, that's it. We're done. We're finished. It's over. They're out of here. I love this, that the author of this book says this. Notice what he says: let brotherly love continue. Why does he say that? Why would he write something like that? Let brotherly love continue, because this love relationship was in danger of being broken. It was in danger of being severed. And that's typical today of so many churches. There's so much division and conflict. I'm reading through this book in the New Testament called 1 Corinthians. Have you ever read through that first chapter of 1 Corinthians? I'm of Paul. Matt says, I'm of Paul. Kent says, I'm of Apollos. Caleb says, I'm of Cephas. Don says, I'm of Christ. You know, that's so typical of the first century church, but it's typical of the 21st century church too. We get into our little cliques. We don't get out of our comfort zones. We don't get to know one another so that we can love one another. And the author of Hebrews is telling us, you know, you guys need to get out of your comfort zones and get with people that you're not really comfortable with now. Because you know what will happen? There will develop a love between you. And you will see the person as God sees that person. As a person for whom Jesus Christ died. You'll also see that person as an imperfect person. As a sinful person. But guess what? When you got up this morning, you looked in a thing called the mirror. And what did you see there? You saw a person for whom Christ, well, you saw the image. You didn't see the person. You saw an image of the person for whom Christ died. You saw an image of a sinful person, a fallen person. And I trust a forgiven person that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, the admonition to continue the relationship is important. Look back at Hebrews chapter 6. This is interesting, too. Hebrews chapter 6 is not a new idea he introduces in chapter 13, verse 1, but look at chapter 6, verse 10. Notice this. He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God is not unrighteous to forget your work of faith and labor of love. See, they're admonished to continue this work of faith and labor of love. And he picks up this theme in chapter 13, to continue in this. When one brother faces a trial, it's incumbent on others to lift him up, to encourage him, to edify, and to demonstrate brotherly love. You know, we all face trials in life. We all face difficulties in life. If you're going through something, tell people. Tell someone. You don't have to give them the details. You don't have to give them all the gory information. Just say, "Would you pray for me? I'm really struggling with something right now. Would you please pray for me? Would you..." And you will be amazed at what God can do with that. You know, among all believers within an assembly, there exists a special bond. And over the years, it seems to do one of two things. Either that bond grows tighter, or familiarity breeds contempt. And churches grow stronger and firmer, or they grow more divisive and bickering. What do we want to be at Grace Bible Church? What kind of a church do we want to have? Can we allow this to be true in our midst? Let brotherly love continue? Or are we going to be divisive and angry at one another? I choose the former, not the latter. I had to make sure I got that right. I choose the former. I want us to be a unified church and a church that is known as a church that practices biblical brotherly love. Verse 2, he says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." And I just want to stop there for a minute. And the idea here, not only are we to demonstrate biblical brotherly love, but we are also to demonstrate, practice hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Literally, that word means do not forget to love strangers. Same idea as in verse 1. It's the same root word, philos. It means brotherly love. Do not forget to practice brotherly love to strangers. Now you have to understand, in that culture, it was important. Why? Because people who were traveling didn't get to call ahead or go on the internet and go to hotels.com or Expedia or whatever and make reservations at a hotel or a motel 100 or 200 or 300 miles away and get a big discount because they did it on the internet. That didn't happen. They didn't have places like that. And especially if you're a believer, you didn't have places that you could stay. So what the author of Hebrews is admonishing them is to open up your home to people who are strangers, that you don't know, but they share a common faith with you. They are fellow believers. You have this idea of opening your home to people either traveling or who have lost everything that they own because of their common faith with you. There were people, some of these people paid a heavy price. They lost their income. They lost their jobs. They lost their property. They lost their status. And so the author of Hebrews is telling them, open up your homes. Practice hospitality to one another. And I love the way this is phrased. It's because some people apparently were neglecting this. Notice what he says, be not forgetful. Don't forget about this. Why does he have to tell us? Why do we have to be reminded of things? Because we're forgetful. Why do we have communion once a month? Because we forget. We forget the significance of that. We talked about this a little bit yesterday in the men's Bible study. You know, what is the reason we're here? The reason we're here not is because of the gospel, is because that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and rose again the third day. And we have trusted in him and his finished work on Calvary's cross to be forgiven. And we believe that because he died and rose again and he promised us eternal life, because of that, we have eternal life. We take him at his word. That's why we're here. Now, there are a lot of reasons. You know, we talked about this. Well, we're here to glorify God and all. Yeah, I understand that. But the bottom line is because Jesus died on Calvary's cross, paying the penalty for our sins, we are believers who have trusted in him as our Savior. And we can't forget that. But we often do. It is amazing. It is astounding to me what people think a Christian is. I mean, if you just read headlines or read articles, what do people think Christianity really is? Well, Christianity is about going out and protesting. Christianity is about imposing the law of God on people, on everybody. Christianity is about going out and stoning everybody. I mean, that's the way people act, isn't it? And if you look at some Christians, you think, well, that is what, I can see why they think Christianity is that way. A Christian is simply someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin, believes that Jesus died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for his sin. That's all a Christian is. A Christian believes that Jesus rose from the dead the third day. A Christian believes that Jesus Christ is God. You know, there's so much that people don't know about Christianity. And the author of Hebrews just simply is reminding us, or reminding his readers, don't be forgetful. To do something very basic, to simply be hospitable to people. Open your home to people who are in need. Why is this so important? The latter part of verse 2. And I want to, I know there's some debate about this. I understand what people think. There are two ways to interpret this. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I understand where people go with this. Some people will take you back or take us back to Genesis 18 and Genesis 19 when Abraham was in his tent and two men came to him who were actually angels, and Abraham opened his door or opened his home to them and fed them. And then a third man came who was not really a man at all. He was, you know, the pre-incarnate Christ. He was a theophany. And people use that some. I don't think that's necessarily what this is talking about, and I'll tell you why here in a minute. I think the phrase is simply talking about people who had neglected hospitality and who needed to practice it on their fellow men and women. The word angels simply means messengers. Look over with me at James, go over one book, James chapter 2. And I want you to see this, James chapter 2, verse 25. Remember this story? The Israelites had come into the land, and they come to a community, a city, a walled city by the name of Jericho. And they developed this fantastic strategy for conquering this city, right? March around the city every day for 7 days. And then the seventh day, they march around the city, and they blast horns. And then they charge the city. No. The walls fell. And the city was wiped out, except one person, or one person and her family, by the name of Rahab, who was a harlot. It says that she was not killed in that instance, but it says likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. That word messengers is the same word that the author of Hebrews uses. It's the word angels. Now, if you go back in Joshua, did Rahab receive angelic beings? Or did she receive two human spies? And I think the answer is, well, she just received these two human spies. But they were messengers. They were delivering a message. We're coming. We're coming to the city. And I think the idea in Hebrews 13 is very similar. And I think it deals with it, it's in the context that these men that you receive into your household hospitality wise are messengers from the Lord. They enable you to receive God, or they enable you to minister to them, or they are ministering to you. That's all he's saying. I don't think we have to be sensationalistic about it. Now, I'm not going to lose sleep if you want to say that they were actually angels. That's fine. You go your way. Jesus and me will be right, okay? But I heard a guy say that. I just had to work that in. That was so funny. But the idea is practicing hospitality. We're to be hospitable people because this is an inhospitable world in which we live. Third, there's a third commitment, and I think it's found in verse 3. Notice what he says here. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, being yourselves also in the body. I don't think this is a generic, this is simply a generic term to be hospitable or to remember them, to be sympathetic toward them who are suffering. The idea here is to be sympathetic to them who are suffering for their faith. It's not simply to be sympathetic toward everybody who is incarcerated. There were people in the first century who were put in prison because they were believers. Have you heard of a man by the name of Paul? Why was Paul imprisoned? Why was Paul captured and put on trial time and time again? Because of his faith in Christ. What crime had Paul committed? What horrible wickedness had Paul committed against the Roman Empire? He didn't do anything. He was simply a Christian. And as the first century moves on, you see more and more and more of that happening. You get to the end of the book of, you get to the end, the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and you find this man by the name of John the Apostle. And where is John the Apostle? He's on the Isle of Patmos. Why is John on the Isle of Patmos? For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why was he there? And it was a prison colony. It wasn't a luxury resort. He was there because of his testimony of his faith in Christ. And that happened repeatedly throughout the New Testament to these men and women. They were suffering tremendously. And the author of Hebrews simply is reminding us, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. Why or how can we be bound with him? Because we are part of the same body that they are a part of. We are a part of the body of Christ. So are they. We are a part of the same body of believers. And we're to be, they are to be remembered because of that. We can identify with them as bound together. He says to remember two groups, the imprisoned and those who suffer affliction. Why are they imprisoned? Why do they suffer affliction? Because of their faith in Christ. We're members one of another. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're members of one body. We're united in that body. That's a reality. When one member suffers, all members suffer. When one member rejoices, all members rejoice. I don't know about you, but this past week, when Brother Don, I tried staying in touch with Jerry, it was kind of hit and miss. She ignored most of my text messages, which I'm accustomed to. I'm not very good at texting anyway, but I tried to stay in touch and tried to keep up with what was going on, and he was at Kaiser, and then they moved him over to another hospital and did the angiogram and put the stent in and all of that, and then they moved him back, and I'm thinking, well, he's probably going to be there for a couple of days on Wednesday. I'm thinking, well, he's probably going to be there for a couple of days. And she texts me, and she says, we're checking out and heading home. Okay, well, how did that happen so fast? And, you know, I'm thinking, well, it's an answer to prayer. And you rejoice when you get news like that, don't you? Yeah. It's little things in life. It's not these great, big, stupendous things. I think of, you know, Matt was talking this morning about the big numbers that are so impressive to so many people. I'm not impressed with numbers anymore. Numbers don't mean anything. What matters is faithfulness to God. I mean, that's really important. You know what thrills my heart when a young person will take a stand for God and do something or witness to somebody who has been an antagonist to them for a long time. That's encouraging to me. Not you know, millions of people supposedly coming to faith in Christ. I don't buy that for a second, not in this day. But I rejoice with those who rejoice, and I weep with those who weep, with those who suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. And then the fourth commitment we have is this: it pertains to guarding the sanctity of marriage. And I think as fathers today, it's imperative on us that we do this, that we take every step we possibly can to guard our marriages, to guard our families, to guard our homes. We're to be scrupulously on guard for the purity of marriage. You know, this has the idea of partners in marriage being faithful to one another. I think this is especially true in the realm of closeness, of intimacy between the two. There's to be a purity, there's to be an exclusivity between the two who are married. I noticed this in verse 4. He says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The word whoremonger is gives us our word pornography. It's a Greek word, porneia. Let me ask you something. Do you think God takes marriage seriously? I grieve. Out here in California, we hear this all the time. You hear about what's going on in Hollywood all the time. And people, Hollywood actors and actresses married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, married multiple times. And I think, you know, they're making a mockery of the institution that God ordained to picture the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. You know, from eternity past, that was God's plan. That was God's program. That was God's intent. To have his son married to a bride. I mean, read Ephesians chapter 5 sometime to see how important the marriage relationship is to Jesus Christ. It pictures the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus, how important is it Christ loved the church? Christ gave himself for the church? Christ died for the church? What a price to have paid for us. The death of our Savior. The death of our bridegroom. I don't know about you, but I do want to appear before him as a spotless member of his bride. I said spotless. I didn't say sinlessly perfect, because that's impossible. Well, that's the fourth thing. Now the fifth one. And I think this is so important. Notice in verses 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness. We've talked on Sunday evenings. We've been talking about the Christian life, balancing the Christian life. And I love words. I just love words and phrases in the New Testament especially. But one of the phrases that Paul uses and that the author of Hebrews uses and other author, I think Peter uses it too, is the word conversation. When we have a conversation today, it means we're talking to one another. We're having a vocal conversation, right? That's not what the New Testament means by that. It means a lifestyle. Living your life, a manner of life. So when we read it, he's saying, let your manner of life be without covetousness. What's covetousness? Greed. Greed. Don't be, what he's saying is, don't be greedy. And literally it means, it says, don't be a lover of money. Don't be a lover of money. I heard someone say this too a few years ago. You know, you don't have to have money to be a lover of money. You can be dirt poor and be a lover of money. Just because you have money doesn't mean you have to love it either. He's saying just don't be a lover of money. It's really an important, he's simply saying this, be free of materialism. Don't be so caught up with material things. The manner of life of a believer is to be without covetousness. How do we do that? How do we do that? I love Philippians chapter 4, because Philippians chapter 4 tells us, how do we do this? Philippians chapter 4. Listen to this. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Some of you remember a young couple that came here, and they weren't here very long. Samuel and Rebecca Hood. Kent was reminding me of Samuel had all these sayings, you know. Sammy's one time he said this, I love you in the Lord. And I love you regular, too. Sammy was from South Carolina. He was great. But Samuel was so encouraging because he wasn't caught up in material things. And he never worried about where his next meal was going to come from, or how he was going to pay his bills, or how he was going to get something done. He just trusted the Lord. He just trusted the Lord. And one of the verses that he would cite would be Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. My God shall supply all your needs. Notice what it says. Notice what it doesn't say. But my God might supply. Or my God probably will. My God perhaps. If you're really a good person. If you're really, you know, if you're really kind to somebody, God will. No, it says, my God shall supply all your need. Not all your want, not all your wishes, not everything you think you need, but the things that God knows you need, He will supply. God will supply what we need. Matt said earlier, you know, he was talking about this, about something in Sunday school, and he said, well, it's easy to stand up here and tell you that. It's easy to stand up here and say this, okay? Well, I'm telling you, it's easy to stand up here and tell you in verse 5, let your manner of life be without covetousness. I can stand up here and say that very easily. And you're sitting there thinking, well, yeah, but you're not going through what I'm going through right now. And that's true, I'm not. But you know how I can say it? Because God says it. God says it. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And this is one my dear wife continually reminds me of as I buy more books. Be content with such things as ye have. Be content with such things as ye have. And then I love this part. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are you content with the relationship you have with Jesus Christ? Are you? Do you really have, I mean, do you understand that Jesus promised, that Jesus has promised he will never leave, he will always be with us? Matthew 28, the Great Commission, I love this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. I'm butchering it, I know, but please forgive me. That's not the point I'm trying to make. Well, the point I'm trying to make is the very end of it. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. I'll be with you. He hasn't gone anywhere. When difficulties come, he's not the one that leaves. He's not the one that's out of fellowship. We are. It's on us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In verse 6, so we may boldly say, and by the way, these are quotes found in Deuteronomy and Joshua. It's Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, where it says, be strong and be of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. I mean, think about this. The children of Israel are just about to enter the promised land. They're just about to go over into Israel. They're just about to start the conquest. And God reminds, this is a totally new generation. That generation that came out of Egypt initially, that old generation had been wiped out. They're gone because they had rebelled against God. So these are young people who are entering the land, except for Joshua and Caleb. They're the old men. But the young people, the people are coming up, and God is telling them, you be strong and you be of good courage and you don't be afraid. You don't be afraid of them. Why? For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He's not going to abandon you. See, and the same is true for the New Testament Christian. God will not abandon you or me. The point is this, that God wouldn't abandon them regardless of the situation or the circumstances they face, the trials and the persecutions that they were enduring. The second quote is from Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me or what man can do unto me. So be content. Be content with your situation. Be content with your status. Be content with your life. Because you have a relationship with God. And that's enough. That's enough. You know, this is just in the social realm of learning to love the brethren. To me, this is part of what it means to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's just part of it. It's just, it's like the author kind of builds on that a little bit, that idea of working out our salvation. We are saved. This is what it means. Here are some practical ways that we can demonstrate our Christian faith to people who desperately need it, to people who will benefit from it, to people who will be encouraged by it. Let's put these into practice, especially the first one. You know, I think it's important. The first one kind of seems to be the basis, the ground for all the rest. If you do the first one, if you practice brotherly love, the other things kind of fall into place, you know? It's really important in this day and age to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And remember this, and I love that, and I'm going to close with this. Verse 6 again, so that we may boldly say, not arrogantly, not pompously, not pridefully, boldly, confidently, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me, what man shall do unto me. Doesn't matter what people do. I have the Lord. That's all I need. Is he enough? Is he enough for you? Is he? Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for the privilege we have of ministering your word. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that you provide for us in difficult times and in times when difficulties aren't present. I pray that you would help us to prepare for times when difficulties do come, and they will, so that we know what to do, where to turn, what to say, how to think. Lord, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that you will never abandon us. Help us to be faithful to the calling that you've given us. May all that is said and done for the remainder of the day and the week and the rest of our lives bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen. I almost said, I'll ask Brother Dave to come and lead us in our closing hymn. We might be here a while. Hymn number 383. 300.